Well, good morning to you all, and thank you for your warm welcome once again. It's good to be here with you. 2 weeks ago last Wednesday, I was here baptizing this young man. His name's Paul. Paul was only 2 when his father was shot dead in a drugs deal that went bad in New York. 9 years later, his mum died as a mixture of her drug habit and lupus. So at age 11, he was left as an orphan. A very kind American lady took him into her home and brought him up for the rest of his life. She was actually more interested in parties than ever she was in God. Never encouraged him to go in a culture where everybody goes to Sunday school, never encouraged him to go to Sunday school church, talk about God, read about God. In fact, he had never really seriously considered God until one day. When he was out fishing, he now lives in a little island in the Bahamas that we go to regularly. Till one day when he was out fishing, he felt there was just something missing in his life. Just a void, a gap, an emptiness. He had absolutely no idea what it was. But as he was walking home, he passed the meeting point on the island and overheard a conversation between the local policeman who comes to the island twice a week and somebody else about God. Isn't that amazing? He just overheard. He went away and thought to himself, if God's there, I need to meet him. So he started praying. You ever heard a story like that? He had this void. He had no idea how to meet that need. So he just started talking to God. With the result that in November last year, he came to know Christ as his Savior and Lord. And I baptized him in July, which was a wonderful experience. We live in a world where people don't know much about God but have a God-shaped void in their lives. There are heaps of people here in the streets of Bristol who don't know what they are missing. And if only they knew, we could do something about it, couldn't we? If only we understood that there are folks here who do not know anything at all about Jesus but need to know, maybe, just maybe, we could do something about it. Wouldn't that be awesome? To meet the Pauls of this world who live on our doorstep and to encourage them to start that journey that leads them to Christ. That really is the guts of the message of John 4. And the woman at the well, a woman who had an aching void that she tried to fill with other kinds of things, as almost everybody does. Many of us here might feel like that. We fill our void with our career, with our family, with our hobbies, with our leisure activities, in our exercise-driven world, with exercise. But we don't fill it with God. And he's the one who is designed to live within us and to make us the people we would really love to be. It all started in this particular place. It's a place called Sychar. We read these verses already that Jesus had to go through a town called Samaria. And as you read through it, you cannot but fail to notice these historical references that keep coming up. So he came to a town near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. We could now have a discussion about Jacob and Joseph, but we won't. Just to point out that they are very ancient. They lived a very, very long time ago. And Jacob, of course, was the son of Isaac, thank you. It was the son of Isaac, of course, whose dad was Abraham. And Jacob got this piece of land, which he bought from a guy called Hamor. And he got the land, and on that land there was a natural spring over which he built a well. And that well is still there, apparently today, partly inside a church. A sort of half-built church, so I'm given to understand, in that particular place. And not only was Jacob's well there, but Joseph was given that piece of land by Jacob in Genesis chapter 48. Interesting this, isn't it? And this is what happened. When they brought Joseph's bones back, they buried them there in that particular place. I don't know if you noticed the picture at the back. Let me just quickly snap it up for you. Forget that point for the moment, but just to see the picture there. Can you see that in the middle there's a town and on either side there's a hill? The two hills are Gerizim and Ebal. And if anybody knows anything at all about them, you've ever read through Deuteronomy, horrible thought, but if you've ever read through Deuteronomy, you will have come to chapter 11 and know that on these two mountains, on the one side, they shouted blessings for those who obeyed the Lord and followed the Lord and kept his commandments, and on the other, curses for those who did not do that. And this town in the middle reverberated with the blessings of the Lord for half the time and the curses for the other half time. This was that very place, the exact place where Jesus came on that day to meet with this woman, a place full of history where the people, of course, had grown up knowing all about God, knowing about Jacob, knowing about Joseph, knowing about the covenant. And although, as history will reveal as you go through the Kings, it got very mixed up with pagan idolatry, nevertheless, there was underlying it a certain theology, a certain philosophy that these people believed. It sounds to me a little bit like Britain, actually. I'm still amazed at some of the things we can do here, aren't you? I mean, having just passed through the States, I'm delighted that we can still go into schools and share Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? You know why? It's because of our history. Not too long ago, well, a few years back now, I was asked to go and speak at the Head Teachers Conference up in York, and I was taking their service on Sunday. Isn't that amazing? To think that all the head teachers in Britain, most of whom have never heard of God and don't believe God and don't know much about God, still nevertheless hold a service. Because that's Britain, and we've grown up in this sort of Christian, pagan, philosophical, idolatrous world, and somehow we believe that we're okay, as this woman did as well. The vast majority of people out there believe that they're okay with God, and then in the end of the day, God will be kind and nice to them anyway. It's the same kind of scenario where this woman was when she met with Jesus. How do we deal with these kind of people? Number one, we keep in touch with God. Constantly keep in touch with God. Now, John 4 doesn't say this, but John 5 and John 12 both do. That every single day, Jesus communicated with his Father. He only did the things that he saw his Father doing, he says in John 5. He only spoke the words the Father gave him to speak, John 12. I imagine in this morning conversation, the Father and Son were talking. I don't know how they talk. I don't know what language they use. But as they were talking, my guess is that the Father said to the Son, we need today to touch one woman. Meet her at the well. And that day, Jesus came with a deliberate purpose. Came to Jacob's well. I want to say this. We need to keep constantly in touch with God about the people we need to meet. I don't know how many of you ever prayed this, but I want you to do this every single day this week and then make it a habit from then onward. Will you come to God every morning and say, God, who do you want me to speak to today? Will you do that? Will you promise God here in his presence that you will come and say, God, who do you want me to speak to today? There are thousands of people who need to hear the Lord. Maybe, just maybe, God will put one person in your pathway or on your heart to speak to that particular day. Jesus went to a well. It's, if you like, it's the equivalent to the coffee shop, really, isn't it? Because this was a place to drink on the way through. And Jesus went there and sat on the well. Now, you see, when he sat at the well, have you noticed that? It was about noon. Not only did he come to the right place, but he was there at the exactly right time. This was a divine appointment. Like Paul in my story, he happened to walk past. Well, that's where you might think about it. But let me tell you, Paul's grandmother was, until the Lord carried her to glory, an amazing woman who I first met reading her Bible sitting outside her house. And I said, "Where are you reading?" She said, "In 2 Samuel." I said, "Any reason for 2 Samuel?" She said, "Yes, that's as far as I've got so far. And when I get to the end of Revelation, I'll go back to Genesis and start all over again." And I know that Ma Dolly prayed for all her grandsons. And here was one who finally at age 27 came to know the Lord. Because Paul walked there by divine appointment and overheard a conversation. Folks, we've got this view of God that's tiny and small. And we forget that what he does is to move us around and move other people around so that we meet with people like that at his appointment, when we're in tune with him. And Jesus was there on the well. Isn't this an exciting moment? Can you imagine it now? Can you imagine just sitting there on the well and meeting this person who God has already prepared, whose heart's already partway through? What do you say when you meet people like that? That was always my problem. Lord, if I meet somebody, what in the world am I going to say? You ever thought that? Let me tell you, he'll tell you what to say. So this is what Jesus did. When Jesus came, he simply said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Very spiritual, is it? I mean, you would have thought he would have said, "I'm the Messiah. Well, let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about what I do." I have noticed that your first words either turn people off or switch them on, don't they? Somehow or other, we need to be so in tune with God that the words that we say are his exact words. So all he said to her was, "Will you give me a drink?" It's a surprising comment, really, for us anyway. But this woman said this to Jesus, and really said two things. "How can you, who is a Jew, speak to me, who's a Samaritan?" Well, we don't quite get that. I guess the closest might be the Northern Ireland situation, Protestant, Catholic. That might be the closest we get to it. The animosity there was between Jew and Samaritan was huge because of history. The Samaritans, the Jews believed, were not real Jews because they were so mixed up with the exiles and people who had come down from Assyria and joined in with them. They were a real mixture. "We are the real people of God." I don't know if you've ever met anybody like that. And Jesus didn't come across and say, "Yeah, you're right. What am I doing as a Jew speaking to you as a Samaritan? Let me tell you about us Jews. Then you'll see where you really come in the pecking order with God." A part of the problem is, folks, that there is a world out there that believes that we Christians think we are better than them. We get in our little holy huddles called church. We exclude as many people as we possibly can because we want to show them that we are something special. Somebody said that to me not too long ago. "You think you're a bit special, don't you?" I say, "No, I know I'm not special. It's actually you who thinks you're special." And they said, "How'd you come to that?" Let me tell you, I need Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, and you think you don't need him, so you must think you're better than me. Because I know I can't survive without him. Jesus came and just simply spoke to the woman, and she said, "What are you doing speaking to me? I'm a Samaritan and I'm a woman." I was wondering through this, I don't know if you noticed, I haven't got it up here now, but in the reading, it says this, that Jesus sent the disciples away to get food. I was thinking, what's that got to do with anything here? See his amazing wisdom. Can you imagine now 13 men sitting on a well and one woman coming? Can you imagine how difficult that might have been to engage her in conversation? I know how difficult it would have been for me to engage in conversation if it was the other way round, one man and 13 women. I would have felt not just intimidated, but massively intimidated, wouldn't you? And Jesus sent them away in his wisdom and just spoke to this woman. She says, "How can you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus says those amazing words. I love this. He says, "If only you knew the gift of God." I'm glad it's the gift of God, aren't you? I'm glad that what Jesus was talking about was a gift. You don't earn a gift. You don't deserve a gift. You just get a gift, don't you? You can't truly say, Where is the gift you should have brought me? Because gifts are gifts. Jesus says, if you only knew, if only, I don't know who you are this morning, I don't know what your background is, I don't know what your history is, I don't know where your heart is, I don't know what's aching within you, but let me tell you, here is an amazing gift from God that I'm going to bring you this morning, because God's given it to me to bring to you this morning. I'm going to bring you a gift. You don't have to pay for it, you can't earn it, it's impossible to earn. But here's an amazing gift. This is what he says. If you knew, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, Laura did a great job explaining what living water was. Wasn't it hard to Laura? I mean, you sat there and thought for a long time about, what do I say about living water? How can you have living water? What does that mean? Is it full of fish? Is that living water? What do you mean by living water? Well, living water, at the very least, is something which is dynamic, refreshing, and life-giving. It's living water. Of course, they were sitting there by a well. This was not just a well pool with stagnant water within it. This was a well over a living, bubbling spring. This was a moving well. The water was bubbling up underneath as Jesus sat there. He looked at it, and he says, I have come to give you living water. Water which will completely change your life. Water which is life-giving. We know very well that without water, we die. A very simple statement. Without water, we die. Jesus was saying the same. I've come to give you living water. Living water is water which is dynamic, which is packed full of energy. I sometimes wonder whether folks outside see us as a living church. I mean, I want to ask you this morning, how many of you are full of living water? It's a good question, isn't it? You might be a Christian, you might have been saved for many years, you might have eternal life, but is it living? Is it real within you? Yesterday, for the very first time, I picked up my latest granddaughter. We have 13 grandchildren now, and number 13 is a little girl named Naomi. Can I tell you, I knew she was alive. She wiggled and she wriggled and she bumped, she cried a bit too. That's always the problem with newborns, isn't it? I knew she was living. It was obvious just by looking at her. She was alive. She still is alive. It's obvious. I wonder whether the world outside knows we're alive. Where is our passion, our dynamism? Where is this water that's living within us, that gives us our eternal life, that is our reason for living? Jesus said, I've come to give you living water. I want to ask you, Christian, are you alive? Now, you don't have to be bouncing every moment of every day. Of course, personalities are going to be different. Can you imagine trying to live with me? We are all different. We show life in different ways. But the first thing Jesus says was, I'm going to give you something which is dynamic and refreshing and life-giving. Isn't that amazing water? Not only so, but it was satisfying water. Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But the one I'll give him will never thirst. It's satisfying water. Let me tell you, it'll fill your aching void. The gap that's in your life, the thing you're saying, what is missing in my life? Let me tell you, if you as a Christian at the moment are bored, you sometimes get yourself and say, what's the point? You know, can I tell you? You need Jesus in your life, not just on the periphery of it. Right in the center of everything. When God breathed into man and made him a living soul, God breathed the breath of life. Man became living because God designed him to be God-filled, to be spirit-filled. God's designed us that way. And that's why if we're miserable, we get miserable, because somewhere deep within us, the Spirit of God does not well up within us. And that's the third thing that Jesus said. It was springing water. Indeed, the water I give them will be a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You can imagine that now, can't you? Can you ever have water that wells up that doesn't bubble out? It was less than a week ago that I walked out my front door and where my water meter is, water was gushing through the little flap, metal flap. Now, immediately, of course, that rings alarm bells, doesn't it? Because you're saying, which side of the meter is it? So I quickly checked, found it was their side of the meter, so I rang the water board. See, once the well starts springing, you cannot stop it pouring out. We live in a world that thinks we Christians are lukewarm, pathetic, sitting in chairs type people for all of our lives, instead of knowing that we are dynamic people. It was exactly a month ago that I was standing on a pulpit bit similar to this, 5 hours on from now, actually, and I met a young man. He's the one in the orange shirt. His name's Rian, very unusual name, Rian Lee. He's from New Zealand, born in Christchurch. He has the most sad part to his life that I had heard in many, many years. If you think Paul had it hard, this guy was born when his mum was just less than 16. He was born into a violent, abusive home. His dad beat his daughter within an inch of her life before mum decided to leave, move to Australia. When she got to Australia, she found a right good companion who was an alcohol-driven, drug-using man, and they lived on a cannabis farm. By this time, he was 8 and was sent out every day to shoplift in order that his mum and her boyfriend might be able to buy more drugs. He never went to school in his life until he was about 11 or 12. Well, of course, the authorities caught up with this man whose name was Shane. They put him in prison. They sent Rian back to New Zealand to live with his grandparents who couldn't cope with him. So they sent him to live with their son, his uncle. His uncle was the reason why his mum left home at 14, because his uncle sexually abused his mum. So they moved him out of there because they thought it might not be safe. They moved him into a foster home only to find that the man who was fostering him was a paedophile. Can you imagine that? The boy is now 14 years age and he's been through all that in his life. So he said to himself, I better do something about it. So he actually trained to be a plumber, started a job and got fed up with that and said, I'll travel the world. What better place to travel the world than to get on somebody else's boat and to work with them? So he got onto luxury yachts and worked his way through with them until eventually one day he came to the United States. On the boat he met a Christian couple whose lives were so different than anything he had ever met. He thought there is something special about these people. And from that day onward, his heart started aching and said, there's something missing. There is definitely something missing in my life. They said to him, yeah, there is something missing. It's Jesus. You need Jesus. He said, I don't believe any of that. He said, how can you believe in Jesus when all this stuff has happened to me? Don't talk to me about a God of grace, mercy, and love. Have you ever seen my lifestyle? Have you seen what I've been brought up through? Can't tell me about a God like that. But 2 years later, in a church service in Fort Lauderdale in Florida, he gave his life to Jesus. Now, the reason I tell you this story is not that it's not just remarkable to meet two men on one particular trip over to Bahamas who had an ache in their heart who God met, but to tell you that if you met Rian today, he's been now a Christian for about 3 or 4 years. We had 5 2-hour-long Bible studies together because he was so desperate to get into the Word. Let me tell you, if you met that guy, you would not say, I wonder if this man knows Jesus. I mean, he was just so effervescent, so bubbly, so full of the Lord. He tells everybody about the Lord. You cannot but miss that he loves Jesus because in him the living water is welling up to eternal life. And I'm just beginning to ask, where is that living water in us? There's folks out there who believe church is boring. Can I tell you why they believe church is boring? Because we must have taught them that. Who else has ever taught them that church is boring? They must have come and seen church being boring somehow or other, whether it's on TV or whatever it might have been. And we have a massive work to do because we don't want to tell people about church. We want to tell people about Jesus. And that's what happened on this particular day with this woman. She met Jesus. Amazing story. This is the problem that we have in churches at the moment. Like God's people of old, we've committed two sins. We have forsaken God, the spring of living water, and dug out our own cisterns. We have put other things in place of him, so that instead of being excited about him, we're excited about cycling or rugby or ancestry or studies, or whatever it might be, instead of being excited about the Lord. How do you deal with your broken cisterns? Fascinating story, this. I don't know if you noticed this as we went through, but we got to this particular part where he told her, go and call your husband. This is how the story goes. Jesus says, I'll give them a well of water that will spring up to eternal life. The woman says to him, sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water. And you say to her, now you need to come out the front, my dear. Let's bow down together. Let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord. Wouldn't you? Surely you're there, aren't you? You're actually at that point. This is that moment. I can write it in all my reports. I can tell everybody around, guess what happened this week? But Jesus doesn't. Jesus says, go and call your husband. What, you mean to say you can't get living water unless your husband's there? I mean, you've got to have the family around. Why did he do that? That's what really started me thinking about this passage. I was reading it through, as I've read it through many times before, and got to that passage and I started to ask the question, why did Jesus say, go and call your husband? Well, then you get the sordid story, don't you? I haven't got a husband. Yeah, but you have had, haven't you? Five. Five husbands? Does that mean she was married five times? Maybe, but maybe, see what Jesus says? The man you are now with is not your husband. And maybe she'd had five other people's husbands. And here was another one she was now living with, that's six. Whatever, she had filled the void within her life, not with Jesus, but with men. With sex, that's how she was. There are so many folks in our lives, in our world, who do just that, don't they? We live in that sort of world where folks seem to think that sex might just be the answer to everything. It doesn't matter what you do as long as it feels okay. And it left this woman with a massive void. I want to tell you that, folks. There is nothing in this world, nothing. No pleasures, no satisfaction, no alcohol, no drugs, nothing that will fill the place of Jesus. That's the amazing message that we have, that we simply need him to give us absolute, total, and complete satisfaction. Wonderful message that, isn't it? So he said, you need to bring your husband. Well, actually, she didn't go to get her husband that minute, but at that moment she realized that it was only Jesus who could meet her need. I want to get back to simple theology. Folks, we need to get right back to the heart of it. It's only Jesus who can meet our need. This morning, once again, we need to say, Lord, will you come back into my life? Will you fill it all over again? Lord, I want you to be at the center. I want you to be the heart. I want you to be at the hub of everything that I do and everything that I am. Lord, only you can meet my need. We used to sing an old hymn, now none but Christ can satisfy, no other name for me. That's so true, isn't it? Christ is right in the center of everything that we absolutely need. Sadly, the woman wasn't yet ready to let go. She says to him, well, you know very well that we Samaritans worship here in this mountain. And she was pointing to Mount Gerizim at that time. We worship up there in that mountain. You Jews say it's somewhere else. And there's our problem. Very frequently, we Christians spend most of our time arguing about theology instead of bringing people to Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Theology is really important. Because that's what it does, it brings us to Jesus. But theology that doesn't bring us to Christ is useless and hopeless to us. It's just cold theology. And here was the problem. Jesus said as this woman came to her, go call your, we've missed that bit, excuse me. There we go, that's where we ought to be. Jesus says, believe me, woman, there's a time coming when nobody's going to worship anywhere else but simply to worship the Father. There are two things I want to say about this. Jesus called that woman to do two things. Number one, to worship the Father, and to worship him in spirit. Isn't that what we're called to do? Isn't that what coming to Jesus is about? It's not about coming to church. It's not even about church community. It's not about rituals. It's not about practices. It's about coming to the Father in the power of the Spirit, because Jesus fills us. You might just have picked up something there, have you? I come to the Father in the power of the Spirit because Jesus fills me. In other words, God sent Jesus into this world in order to bring the full power and might of the Trinity into our hearts and lives so that we will live absolutely, totally, 100% for God and God alone. See, church isn't about what we do here on Sunday or what we don't do. It's about who we live for. And that's why, as we come to the end of our talk this morning, this woman left her water jar, her reason for coming to the well, and said, I've now got something more important. And she went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man. And those great words, will you write those words today over your heart? Come see a man. God's calling us this morning to a man called Jesus, who not only wants to come into our lives to make us different, but he wants to come into our lives to give us the satisfaction that only he can give, so that the water that he gives us, which is energetic and life-giving, will well up in us so that folks outside will begin to get an idea that we don't love church, but we do love Jesus. Well, we might happen to love church because we love Jesus, but it won't be the other way around. Come see a man. Could this one possibly be Messiah? And Jesus came to that woman on that particular day to bring her to the point where she began to understand that only he could fill her aching void. Nothing and no one else could possibly do it but this wonderful man. I'm calling us to see a man all over again. A man called Jesus, who is the water of life, who can fill broken, damaged, empty, and sad hearts and make us over anew. Our world needs churches full of people in whom the water of life is welling up. People who are excited and satisfied with Jesus. Will you come this morning and see that man all over again? Will you open your heart to him all over again? If you've never ever trusted Jesus, let me tell you, he can meet your deepest need. If you know him and have been walking with him for years, let me tell you, he's the man we need to fire us up all over again. Sure, water puts out fire, but the water of Jesus living within us starts a fire that spreads throughout this world for his glory.
We're just going to go straight into a short time of worship now. So I'll hand over to the music group.